Hey, early risers! Thank you for getting up to worship with us early. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. Hey, let's give it up for those who are just water baptized. Way to go. Way to go. Such an important step in your spiritual life. You know, we do these about every 6 or 7 weeks, so if you're a follower of Jesus and yet for whatever reason you haven't been water baptized yet, that's an important next step for you to take, so make sure you're following along with social media and all that so you'll know when our next water baptism is. My name, by the way, if you happen to be a guest online or in person, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here at Vineyard North Phoenix, and this is my dear friend Gino Allison. We're going to hear from him in a moment. I'll explain a little bit about that. Before we get into that, though, I just want to reiterate what you saw on the video screens. Next weekend is a very, very important weekend in the history of our church. It's a weekend that you're not going to want to miss. Next weekend, we'll have been on this property, which used to be a cornfield when we bought it, on this property for 20 years. And we're going to have a big celebration. There's going to be a whole lot of things happening here in person that you're going to get to be a part of. So if you're usually online, I would encourage you, if you can, to come back in person next weekend. But this is going to be a time where we talk about our history. I'm going to tell you some of the Vineyard story. I have a very, very special announcement that I'm going to make next weekend as well. So it's a weekend where 10 years from now, you want to be able to say, man, I was there when we celebrated the 20th anniversary on the property at 63rd Avenue in Peoria. It's a great weekend to invite friends, relatives, neighbors, coworkers, all of that. So make sure you're here and make sure you bring a whole bunch of people with you, or at least invite them, all right? So being MLK weekend, this is a dear friend of mine, Gino Allison. Gino is the pastor of the South Suburban Vineyard Church in Chicago, Illinois. We've served on the Vineyard USA board together for a number of years. Gino's just such a great communicator. When I knew MLK weekend was coming up, I thought, wouldn't it be great if we could get Gino to come and talk about diversity and a church on mission and all that here for this weekend. So I heard it last night, I know you're in for a great message. Open your hearts, because God's going to challenge you through his word and through Gino today, but it's a good challenge. It really is. So let's give it up for Gino Allison. Give it up!
Good morning, Vineyard family. How y'all doing this morning? Thank you, Pastor Brian, for the warm invitation and the lovely hospitality. You may or may not know this, but you have some of the finest pastors in the Vineyard. So can you give it up for your pastors? And you may or may not know this, but the Vineyard does look toward your church for a lot of leadership and guidance, not just because you are a large church, but because you're an influential church, not just in your city, but in the broader Vineyard movement. And so I'm honored to be here today, and I actually bring you greetings from my wife, Shannon, and our home church, South Suburban Vineyard Church, which is located in the south suburbs of the city that God loves, Chicago, Illinois. That's not to imply that the Lord doesn't love your city. I think he loves your city, but he really loves my city, amen? Let me get into the word this morning. As a boy, I grew up with a large framed picture of Dr. Martin Luther King in our living room. Now, as you know, tomorrow the nation will pause to remember the life and legacy of this great man. And I remember my earliest memories include seeing Dr. King just about every day when I came out of my bedroom. My sister was a really gifted writer and orator, and she would enter these competitions, and she'd often come home with trophies and prizes. And one time, one of her prizes was a really nice framed picture of Dr. Martin Luther King with a quote underneath it. And my mother put that thing right in the center of the living room. And every time I walked out of my bedroom, I saw Dr. King. I also grew up in the Chicago public school system in a very, I guess it was a pretty homogeneous area. So I got a very Afrocentric education. And so we learned all the ins and outs of Dr. King's life and legacy, and it didn't take long for Dr. King to become one of my heroes. And even now, As a pastor in the vineyard, I am inspired by King's legacy to fight and contend for realities that I may never myself see, and to plant seeds despite the fact that it may be a future generation that will harvest its sweet fruit. King is known as a man with a dream. And most of us know of King from his famous I Have a Dream speech. And King imagined in that dream a future in which the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners could sit down together at what he called the table of brotherhood. He imagined a future which his four children are judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And these words and ideas are still powerful today, but they were especially powerful during the turbulent civil rights movement of the 1960s, as King and other civil rights leaders fought to end legalized racism and segregation. It was Dr. King who made the important distinction between desegregation and integration. Now, to the casual observer, those sound like synonyms, two words to say the same thing, but King understood desegregation to be reluctant compliance to changing laws and social norms regarding the mixing of the races. Reluctant compliance. Fine, let them sit on the bus where they want to sit. Fine, we lost this one. Just let them eat at the lunch counter. Let them come to the schools that they want. It was reluctant compliance. Okay, fine, let's mix it up. On the other hand, he saw integration as a principled belief that how we started in this nation was sinful and wrong, and it did irreparable damage to the human fabric of humanity, and that something needed to be done. As far as integration was concerned, King believed that integration acknowledged that as a people, we are not our best when we are segregated, when we are separated. But King also was a minister. He was a preacher, kind of like me. And it was King who said that 11 a.m. was the most segregated hour of the week. And decades later, those words still ring true. So it is in the spirit of King's dream, in the shadow of his legacy, that I stand before you this Sunday morning. And I wonder out loud this morning what impact King's dream and his legacy should have on us in this current cultural moment. I don't know if you've maybe been in a cave for the last couple of years, but we are in a cultural moment. Well, your children and my children will read in history books complete with really big glossy photos of this particular cultural moment. Police shootings, riots and demonstrations in the streets, folks storming the Capitol, COVID situation, masks, no masks. We are in a cultural moment where the demographic pie couldn't be sliced into any more pieces. We're as divided as we've ever been. We've never seen this amount of social chaos, racial chaos, political chaos, religious chaos. And if the antidote to division is unity, I must confess that my hope for unity in this world is at an all-time low. In the world, that is. But within the church, I've seen enough to know and seen enough to have all the hope in the world that if there's going to change is going to happen, it's not going to happen out there. If unity is going to be achieved, it's probably not going to happen out there, but it will likely, it should come from us. Yeah. And so I flew all the way from Chicago to bring you this message about a diverse church on mission. A thoroughly integrated church. Filled with a thoroughly integrated people to change the world. I want to look at a passage of scripture this morning, Matthew chapter 28. Meet me there in your Bibles this morning, or your tablets, or your phones, or however you engage with the scriptures. And I understand it'll also be projected on the screens. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And while you find it, let me pray. Holy Spirit, come. Father, I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand before this great body of believers on this really important, significant weekend as we observe the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. King's dream, Lord, what was your dream? You gave him that dream. And in the scriptures, Lord, you give us a preferred future in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where every tribe and every tongue and nation will worship before the throne, Lord. We pray that you would bring that kingdom here now, that we would contend for that here and now, that we would build toward that here and now. Be with us this morning. Put power on these words that you've given me to speak. Move the preacher out of the way this morning so that your truth and your light might shine through. We ask all these things in Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Matthew chapter 28, I want to start at verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, if you've been hanging around church for any length of time, this has probably come up in your devotions. You've probably heard many, many sermons on this. And so as I encourage our people all the time when we encounter a familiar text, I urge them not to check out. And sometimes when we engage a familiar text, we think, oh, I've heard all that I need to hear on that. I've studied this passage many, many times. But how many of you know we're engaging this morning the living word? And with the living word, you can read something 30 seconds from now and get something new that you didn't see the first time. And so I urge you this morning to lean in, even though it's a familiar text. Lean in this morning because this text frames well who we're supposed to be. It's important. It's essential reading for any follower of Jesus and any Christian church. And if you have eyes to see it this morning, we will see that diversity is a kingdom ideal and not a special interest. I'll say it again. If we have eyes to see it this morning, we will see diversity as a kingdom ideal and not a special interest. I say that because some people say, hey, listen, if you want an integrated church, if you're into that sort of thing, then go for it. If you're called to that sort of thing, then have at it. That's something special. That's something other. That's something maybe that you can have on the side. But as we engage with the scriptures, we will see that it's not a special interest, but rather it should be central to who we are as followers of Jesus. The resurrected Jesus approaches his 11 remaining disciples, and therefore us, as we engage this text, and he's got something to say. He demands that they listen up. This passage of scripture is known as the Great Commission for very important reason, because the ask is great. The command is great. What Jesus sends his boys out and sends his girls out to do is great. And so Jesus uses all of his post-resurrection pastoral authority. He musters all of his post-resurrection swagger, because he's got something to say. He's walking in authority now that maybe he wasn't viewed as before he passed away. Jesus, at this point, has now predicted his death and resurrection. He was actually killed like he said he would be killed, and he rose again like he said he would be resurrected. And so it is my advice, as anybody dies, predicts their death first, dies, then gets back up, you do whatever they tell you. If they tell you to go and stand on your head in the corner, just do it. They've earned the right to be listened to. And so here is the resurrected Jesus. And basically he says this, go do this really hard stuff, this scary stuff, but don't freak out because I'm going to be with you. And so in light of Jesus' words that we see in this text today, I want to make three things clear for us. I want to highlight three reasons why the intentionally diverse church is needed like never before, and specifically why we should pay attention, especially if we wish to be a diverse church on mission. The first thing I see in this text is that we still have one common mission. Doesn't matter how many missional outposts of the church that we have all around the world. Doesn't matter how the church grows or shrinks. We still, as followers of Christ, have one common mission, and that one common mission is summed up in three special words: go make disciples. Go make disciples, right? I was talking to Pastor Brian about this yesterday as we drove to the church, with folks leaving the church and all this COVID craziness disrupting church attendance and disrupting numbers, and folks deconstructing their faith in record numbers. Never has it been more important to the Christian church to actually go and make, dare I say it, new disciples. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is our assignment, church, in a nutshell. And many people try to complicate it and season it and flip it and dip it. Listen, don't flip it. Don't season it. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're called to be. Scholar Christopher Wright says that this is the mission of God, to take the whole church, taking the whole gospel to the whole world. The whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole world. The gospel, the good news. And I have found that the best news is good for everybody. You can hardly come by any news or anything that's good for everybody, right? Most good things are good for certain people or accessible to some people and leave others out. But the gospel, the good news, is good for everybody who will lay hold of it. The whole church taking the whole good news to the whole world. Now, how do you know if you've subscribed to a bogus version of the gospel? How can you tell if you're rallying around the wrong cause? I'll give you some clues. If it's unavailable to some people, then send it back. If it's only available to the beautiful, important, well-connected, put-together people, it's not the gospel. It's not the good news. Conversely, if it's only available to the poor, only available to the needy, it only includes the outcast and the marginalized, send it back, because it's not the gospel. Our mission is to, as the whole church, to take the whole gospel to the whole world. And that's especially important in this political climate, this social climate that we're in right now, where we're splintered and divided. How cool is it that we have a gospel, that we have a message, that we carry with us a hope that can go everywhere and to everywhere, everyone. So the way I see it, Christ sends us out with this commission, with the word of God and the power of the Spirit, to do the ministry of reconciliation, get this, with a sledgehammer. I'll say it again for the folks in the back. Christ sends us out with the word, the gospel, the good news, and the power of the Spirit to do the ministry of reconciliation with the sledgehammer. And you say, preacher, I was with you until you included the sledgehammer. You got to unpack that for me. The ministry of reconciliation and sledgehammer, those two things don't quite go together. In fact, if somebody told me, they approached me, said, hey, I want to be reconciled with you, and they were carrying a sledgehammer, we might have to fight. Some furniture moving might happen, right? Why do we need a sledgehammer to do the ministry of reconciliation? I'll tell you simply, because there are walls everywhere. There are walls everywhere. And so we've had this one common mission, to make disciples. If we want to do that well, the second thing I want to highlight today is that we are called to tear down walls. Now, in this text, this is more implicit than explicit, and I promise you I'm not taking any liberties with the text. If I'm looking at verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Let that sink in for a second. I suppose in 2022, the beautiful thing about this, I don't know if you've noticed, but the nations have come to us. I mean, thousands of years ago, you had to get on a boat or something. Not too long ago, you had to get on a couple of planes to go to all the nations, but I don't know if all the nations have come to Phoenix, but where I live, the nations have come to us. All the nations challenges our preference-driven orientation in uncomfortable ways. Pastor Rick Warren talked about the purpose-driven life. Many of us didn't read that book. We subscribe to the preference-driven life. But why does Jesus throw those three words in there? All the nations. Here's what Jesus knows. That without a specific mandate to go to everyone, everywhere, we're likely to just go to what? Our kind of people. I don't care how saved you are. You've got your kind of people. Maybe it's folk who look like you. Maybe folk who talk like you. Maybe it's people who vote like you. Watch the same news channel as you watch. The same culture, same race, maybe those ensconced in the same socioeconomic reality. Our kind of people. And we figured this out, particularly as a person who does a lot of life cross-culturally, it's kind of exhausting to be among different kinds of people. You got to be like on in a certain way. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to learn the different ins and outs of what's funny in different cultures and what's okay in different cultures. Some folk have really thick accents, and you got to either pretend to understand what they said or ask them awkwardly to say it again. And not to even speak of politics and all that stuff that really complicates, come on, it complicates doing life with different kinds of people, and especially as it comes to the Christian church, which includes all kinds of cultural elements like music and communication styles and humor, service lengths, degrees of expression, food, history, can of war politics. If you're really preaching the gospel, it gets really complicated. So much so that even the guys who are credited with being the geniuses of the early church growth movement, they told young church planters like me, hey, when you go out, don't just find people who like you. They said your church will go faster and be more successful if you find and gather people who are like you. So baked into our understanding of what it means to gather and to build for the kingdom and to grow healthy, thriving churches, we were instructed, many of us, to go find people who are like us because we would have greater success, we'll go faster, it'll be easier if you gather from homogeneous units. Our kind of people. And because this is our natural, sinful, selfish orientation, dare I say it again, there are walls everywhere, mostly in our hearts and in our minds. But Paul sets it straight in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for he says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes, so there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promises to Abraham belong to you. Paul sets us straight. Now, I want to set you straight just so we don't get this twisted this morning. Paul isn't saying you need to be colorblind. I've had plenty of people say to me, Gino, listen, when it comes to race, I just don't see color. And the cynical part of me goes, well, what do you do at a stoplight then if you don't see color? Clothes are well coordinated by color. You see color. Now, somehow we've misinterpreted this as Paul saying, listen, be colorblind. Race doesn't matter. Culture doesn't matter. Gender doesn't matter. Our generational realities, our political realities don't matter. Paul is not saying that. When you walk up to me, I'm going to need you to see this chocolate skin. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You can't get this everywhere. That's a lot of pain and a lot of story wrapped up in this skin. Some history to this. This is who God made me to be. I need to see your white skin. I need to see your gender and what generation and what, because that shaped who you are, and God made you with intention. He didn't just roll the dice with you. And I say that because there's a version of the diverse church that wants to have visual diversity. They want to look the part, but everybody's got to hop into this melting pot where your unique racial identity gets boiled down and ends up coming out whatever the dominant thing is in that room. I reject that in the name of Jesus. Don't put me in the melting pot. Put me in a salad where I can see the tomato. I want to see the tomatoes. I want to see the onions and the croutons, that distinctive color. So Paul isn't saying that these realities are important. What he does mean is we should not weaponize these differences to determine who is valuable and who is not. Because, ladies and gentlemen, all ground is level beneath the cross of Christ. All ground is level beneath the cross of Christ. And so therefore, we are called to tear down these walls that divide us. But I think the churches maybe seem to misunderstand this message because somehow we've gone into the wall building business. Or even decades later, King's words ring true that Sunday morning is still one of the most segregated hours of the week. And before you bristle at that, I could say this standing in any church, I would just say, well, just look around the room. You guys got a pretty good mix here. But in most Christian churches, it's not that way. The worship bell rings, ding, and off to our separate corners we go to worship the God that made us all. Isn't that strange? We are called to tear down walls and barriers that keep people from connecting with God. Enter the diverse, multicultural, multiracial, again, not just in look, but in feel, Christian church into real kingdom diversity. Now, I just want to say as an aside that I want to reclaim the word diversity because corporate America and all of these brands have really co-opted this because it's the thing to do now. It's the sexy thing. It's trendy. But I'm not talking about doing this because it's trendy. I'm talking about doing this because God wants to use diversity, our collective difference, to inform how we make disciples. Which brings me to my third and final point. The diversity is the means and not the end. The diversity is the means and not the end. That is also to say that we don't just champion diversity because we want to look good in a picture together. The goal isn't diversity. Rather, diversity is the means through which the preferred picture we see in Revelations, we get to experience that on earth, especially as it relates to the church, the gathered body. In our little slice of the vineyard in Flossmoor, Illinois, we call our church a love university. It's an institute of higher learning. where you get schooled in the fine art of loving people that you don't choose. It's an institute of higher learning. You gotta be taught and discipled toward loving people that you don't choose. People who would fall outside of that category that we talked about earlier, our kinds of people. The church is the vehicle through which you learn to love people that you don't specifically get to choose. The church is the perfect place for that. Anybody could come in here. Most of our lives we live are so elective where we get to choose who shows up in this place and that place. But the church, anybody can walk in here. Somebody could come down the aisle here on a unicycle, clown paint on, juggling bowling pins. We just have to let it ride because anybody could come to church. And if your church is doing their job, they're teaching you how to love that strange person. But guess what? We are all somebody's strange person. We're all somebody's weird friend. And the church said amen. So we are a love university. Now, can I press a little deeper? A diverse community does this even better. Because if you're a homogeneous community or you center one cultural reality, even though you may have many different looking faces, you're essentially teaching people to value a certain thing. You've elevated and highlighted a certain cultural reality that might be miseducating others. But God can do some things in a diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural church that is hard to replicate in a homogeneous setting. Why? Because these church gatherings like this are the pep rallies. The real mission doesn't happen here. The real work of the kingdom doesn't really happen here. This is the pep rally where we get filled up and empowered and informed to do the mission. The real mission field is in the streets. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, would often say, the meat is in the streets. Which is also to say that the real mission field is where we work and where we go to school and the marketplace. And I think that your church, for better or for worse, can teach you who to value on the streets. Let me say that again a little slower. Your church, for better or for worse, is teaching you who to value and what to value out there. And so I believe that a diverse Christian community can teach you to see value in places where you likely have missed it before. Because as you rub shoulders with difference and make room for different kinds of people made in the image of God, it expands your imagination for who God loves. And it also expands your imagination for who is eligible then to receive God's kingdom, light, and love through you. Homogeneous churches, or churches that center one cultural reality, can't do this as well. And so I'll say it again, we don't champion diverse Christian communities just so that we can look good in a picture, so we can say, oh, we got a few of those. No, we champion diverse Christian communities because real spiritual and social formation happens here, and it's transformational in really, really important ways. Let me tell you my story. I grew up as a black preacher's kid on the south suburbs. I'm sorry, on the south side. I live in the south suburbs now. On the south side of Chicago. And our community was all black everything. All black churches, all black schools. Our entire social network was void of any meaningful diversity. Now that all changed for me when I graduated from high school and I moved a couple of hours south to go to the University of Illinois in Champaign-Urbana. It was a very, very different experience. To say I was culture shocked is an understatement. The drive down there was a cultural experience. Cows along the road. Who put these cows? Who do these cows belong to? But I show up to this super white campus. And not only was it a super white campus, but for the first time in my whole life, I was around different kinds of people. The cultural reality for me was dizzying. To say I was a fish out of water is an understatement. Well, to make a long story short, as a preacher's kid, I just really felt like, man, first time in my whole life where my faith is my own, where I have a choice, so I joined InterVarsity. I started going to InterVarsity. The guys came and knocked on my door and asked me to go to a small group. I go to their small group, and I'm the only piece of chocolate in the room. A couple days later, they invite me to their large group thing, and it's no different. Out of hundreds of students, I'm maybe one or two pieces of chocolate in the whole room. And this is sort of how it was. But something happened in that strange cultural environment. The Lord gave me some friends. He gave me some friends that didn't look like me. They didn't come from where I came from. They didn't have the worldview that I had. Lord gave me some white friends, Andy and Steve. And we couldn't have been more different. And as we began to hang out and play basketball together and do life in that small group, we became friends. And as we became friends, we started having real conversations. And so sometimes I would say, Steve, I always wanted to ask a white dude this, man, but why do white people do X, Y, and Z? Why, you know? And Steve would explain to me. I would go, oh, okay. And Steve and Andy would say, well, since you asked, why do black people do this and that, and that? And we would just have some really rich conversations. And guess what? Agreement wasn't the goal. Understanding was the goal. And let me tell you, as those relationships deepened and ripened, broad sweeping generalizations that I used to have about people groups, those things just rang hollow. Those race jokes that were just so side-splittingly funny before I knew somebody in that group seemed inappropriate. And what I've come to know through those relationships and through that awkward reality is that if I just knew one fact more about a person or a group, it could change how I viewed them completely. Let that sink in. One fact more about the group that you're at odds with, or the race, or the culture, or the political persuasion, one fact more about how they came to see the world, the way they see the world. I'm not talking about agreement. Agreement is overrated. I'm talking about understanding. And the Lord changed my life by giving me friends who were different than me. As I fast forward 2 years into college, yeah. Fast forward, friend of mine from that group, Kevin Morrissey, said, hey, Gino, you were talking about wanting to go find a more spirit-filled church. You should come to the Vineyard. I said, the Vineyard? It's way off campus somewhere. And so he drove me one day to the Vineyard. And I show up, I walk in, again, super white church. But at this point, I'm used to that, you know. But the spirit of the Lord was there, and I was at this really tender moment in my life where I just every time I would go, I'd sit second or third row and just weep through the worship. It was nothing like I experienced at home. We didn't sing any of these songs home. Super white environment, but the Spirit met me powerfully every time I showed up. And that was over 20 years ago. I've been in the Vineyard ever since, but the Lord met me in that church. Okay, stop clapping. I don't have that much time. Okay, so over time, I begin to fall in love. Well, rather fall in like with the Vineyard. Love that the Spirit met me every time I showed up. Love the community. Love how accessible the leadership was, the philosophy of ministry. But I grew increasingly uncomfortable by what it cost me as a black man to be there. And to not have any of my cultural needs met in this time where I showed up every week, in this place where I showed up every week and gave so much of my time, my resources, and energy. It was uncomfortable for me. I would have to sneak off to a black church on Wednesday nights just because I needed to hear some black singing. I just needed to hear some black preach. I needed to see somebody run the aisles every few minutes. And I would complain to God and others. That's what my sister said, amen, right? Somebody run the aisle every few minutes, right? And I would complain to the Lord and a few others in our church, man, this I just don't feel at home here. My cultural needs aren't being met here. But I like the vineyard. And the Lord said to me one day, as clear as the Lord has ever spoken to me, he said, when you start your church, make sure it's not that way. It wasn't an audible voice, but he spoke to me clearly, when you start your church, your vineyard church, make sure it's a place that a large cross-section of people can come and gather without having to lay down who they are at the door. Yeah. So my wife who is white and our mixed family, started gathering leaders, diverse team, and 3 years later in June of 2009, we moved our family, our 11 team members, to the south suburbs of Chicago, and we started the South Suburban Vineyard Church, and we just celebrated 12 years this past November. Yep. But here's what I want to say. When I stand up to preach at our church, which is one of my favorite things to do, when I look out on the room, what I see with my eyes is what I saw in the vision the Lord gave me. Different looking folks, different generations, all walks of life, different political persuasions, gathering together under the umbrella of the mission of God. It's clunky, it's messy, it's awkward, it's slower growing than the more homogeneous church, but we believe that this is God's way. You can't convince me otherwise. I am ruined. And the best possible way, as I've seen how this church, our church, navigated the sorts of things that would tear other churches apart through the racial divisions, the political upheavals, I am convinced that the diverse church can build for the kingdom in ways that the homogeneous church simply cannot. And so as I put this all together in the spirit of King's dream, I urge us toward a thoroughly diverse in look and in feel church on mission that gathers all the nations around one common mission and cause, empowered by the Spirit to do the ministry of reconciliation with that sledgehammer that I talked about earlier. Because there's walls everywhere that need to be torn down, understanding that diversity is not the end, but it's the means. And so I want to leave you this morning with this question. Are you a church that is simply open, or are you a church that is welcoming? Are you a church that is simply open, or are you a church that is welcoming? Open says, this is who we are, this is what we do, you can come if you want, but we ain't changing nothing for you. This is how we sing, these are the songs we do, this is how we preach, these are the stories we tell, these are the people who are on staff and who lead, we're not changing anything, the doors are open if you want to come. The table's already set though. A welcoming church, on the other hand, a welcoming church says, what do you eat? what can we put on the table for you? An open church says, we're having chicken and rice. That's what we're cooking. You can eat that if you want it. Take it or leave it. A welcoming church calls ahead and says, what do you eat? Do you have any allergies? Is what we do as a church, does that connect with you and your cultural reality? Does that connect with you at your unique place and station in life? The diverse church says, listen, nobody's going to get all their snacks every week. Because what I understand is if I like everything that happens in this church, if I like everything that happens on stage, if I love all the songs, and I love all the preaching and all the preaching styles, that means that somebody who's different than me is just putting up with everything. But what a diverse church on mission, because this is a loved university. This is what we come to learn what to value. A diverse church says, don't have all your snacks on the table, but there's going to be something on the table for you. Are you open or are you welcoming? Listen, I'm talking to you about this because a church is a collection of its individuals. And so as individuals, you'll have to do work in your own heart. You'll have to tear down walls in your own heart. You'll need to move toward the people that you're to be reconciled with so that together you would make up a church that's diverse and on mission. Listen, if this was easy, everybody would be doing it. But I believe that this is who God has called us to be, and I invite you to take that challenge. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work on each heart today. If there's any condemnation in the room, Lord, we know that that's not from you. What I do believe, though, is that each person is being convicted by your Spirit to build for the kingdom in their own sphere of influence, in their own life, in ways that would have them showing up here ready to build a diverse church on mission. Come, Lord, deal with our prejudice. Come, Lord, and deal with our bigotry. Come, Lord, and deal with our preference-driven orientation so that we might be your hands and feet in a way that nobody is ineligible to receive God's kingdom light through us. Make us your church. Send us out. And minimally, may we be great hosts for the nations as they have come to us. Do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Would you stand, please? As we close with a time of ministry prayer, I believe that some of you don't need any prayer today. The Lord has already told you what you need to start leaning toward and what you need to start working on. Some of you don't need any prayer. You just need to be obedient to what the Lord is doing in your heart right now. Others of you, you've come here and you're up against a lot. There's some serious walls that need to be broken through with that sledgehammer of the Spirit, right? And some of those things will be broken through prayer. Somebody touching and agreeing with you. Maybe even confessing some things in your heart so that you can be healed, as the scripture says. Others of you, you are here as a person of color, or you're in a particular underrepresented group, and it costs you a lot to be here. You would say that in really significant ways, your cultural needs haven't been met, and you may feel unseen or unheard, or it just the costs for you to be here are significantly higher than maybe somebody in a different group. And you feel called to this church, but you just need from the Spirit just strength to run another mile and to help this church build toward the reality that God has called them to work towards, and you just need some strength, and you're nursing some hurts, and there's some things that you need to bring before the Lord. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord is here for you too as well. And I imagine that if you come in with any need today, anything you need prayer for, there'll be an opportunity for you to receive prayer. Pastor Brian, did you have anything?
No. I'd just like to call the ministry team forward, and before I dismiss the service. I think we need to let Gino know how much we appreciated his message.
Thank you. Thank you.
Super good. Super good. So if you'd like to receive prayer for any of the things Gino talked about, or if you have some other need that you'd like prayer for, we would love to pray for you before you go. Don't forget, next weekend, super important weekend, celebrating 20 years on this property. You're not going to want to miss it. Invite everybody you know. It's going to be a whole lot of fun, all right? Let me pray a blessing over you before you go. Lord, thank you for all those that are here, both online and in person. I pray as their pastor, God, that as they go, you would bless them. You would keep them. You would cause your face to shine upon them, O God. You'd be faithful to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. We'll see you soon.